We turn now to Ephesians and the chapter 6. Ephesians, the chapter 6. And read just a couple of verses to refresh our memories of what it is we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We have looked at the matter of being strong in the Lord. We have sought to underscore that we must draw strength from God as we go forth in the battle. But the Christian has need of more than just strength in the battle. He has need of arms with which to stand against the devil, weapons with which to stand against the devil. He needs weapons of a most superior sort. For the devil will employ all his supernatural wiles against the believer. If we could but for a moment fully comprehend what awaits us when we would venture forth against the devil, then not for a moment would we dream of venturing forth without the armor of God. Our subject then tonight is the stand that we must take. The stand that we have to take as Christians. The battle that we have to engage in. That's what we're going to think about tonight. And this will but underscore the need for God's strength and for God's armor. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, help us, we pray tonight, to understand thy word. And I pray that you'll help me to preach it, Lord. O God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Help me now to set forth the glorious benefits of Christ and the duties that are ours. Hear our prayer. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to first of all tonight to underscore a simple truth, and it lies on the very surface of the portion that we have read together, particularly upon the surface of the verse 11. That which I want to set before you is simply this. The Christian is a resister of the devil. That's what a Christian is. You can't enter into some sort of a neutrality agreement with the devil. You have to be an opponent of his if you're a Christian. There is no neutrality between God and the devil. You can't sit on the fence. If you claim to be the Lord's, then you are a resister of the devil. As verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil may whisper in your ear terms of peace and neutrality. But let me tell you this, he'll not keep those terms. He will never be neutral toward you. But in every way, I say in every way, he will seek to stand between you and God, and you and heaven, and you and peace and joy. He will endeavor to frustrate in your life every good that God would work. So no matter how he may tell you, look, you stay away from me and I'll stay away from you. You don't bother me and I won't bother you. And listen, many Christians believe that and work on that basis. That's why you have so many Christians, I've already commented on this, so many Christians who don't take a public stand against sin, against immorality, against everything that shows a departure from God and from His precious Word. They don't mind. As long as they don't bother me, I'll not bother them. New versions come out. They raise no protest at all. People depart from the standards of morality in God's precious Word. They haven't a comment to say or to make. They think that they can keep out of the war by being neutral. But you can't. God has called you to stand for Him. That's God's calling to you. That's God's duty laid down for you. And as well as that, the devil has targeted you. He's targeted you. If you do adopt that attitude of not noting what's happening or not caring what's happening, well, it's obvious he has targeted you. And he has filled your mind with these foolish notions whereby you think that you can avoid any harm or any trouble by burying your head in the sand like the ostrich. But my dear friend, as the ways of the devil are taken up by this nation, you will not escape the consequences by pretending it's not happening. You'll not escape. You will suffer the fate that befalls the nation as well. No, we're called upon to stand. We must be a resister of the devil. He is our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Please, I want you to look these verses up because these verses will have an impact upon your hearts that my poor words could never have. Here's the Word of God. And here's the Word of God speaking about the devil. Verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, the last chapter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. I want you to understand that. He is your adversary. He might come waving a white flag. He might speak the gentlest of words in your ear, but he's your adversary. The most cunning one he is. And the white flag is not a white flag of neutrality. It's a weapon to disarm you and deceive you, that he might come to close quarters with you and harm you. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may give a big lick to. The way a pussycat's inclined to do. Oh, that's what this roaring lion's going to do? Not likely. Seeking whom he may devour. That's what the devil's plan is. Your adversary, Peter says. And bearing that in mind, we have to be a resister of the devil. Now, it's worthwhile for the Christian bearing in mind that was not always the relationship that we had with the devil. If you're saved tonight, the devil wasn't always your adversary in the sense that you were an opponent of his and one that he felt stood in his way. But rather, once we were the enemies of God and thereby allies with the devil, how far from God is the unsaved person when they're in the same camp as the devil? That's something for you to take note of tonight if you're not saved. You're in the same camp as the devil. Oh, you say, I'm sitting in church. That doesn't change things in the least. I sat in church, but I was part of the devil's crowd. Look at what the scriptures say. The Bible tells me that before I was saved, I was related to the devil. Can you imagine the response there would be in the open air if you could bellow in the ear of someone passing by that you are related to the devil? They would not take with such an announcement too well. But that's the truth. And I'll tell you, it's a truth that was once preached in the open air by the Lord Jesus Christ. John, the chapter 8, and the verse 44. And please bear this in mind. He was talking to very religious individuals. Very religious individuals. He was talking in the sight of the temple, or within the vicinity of the temple. He was on the Mount of Olives, I believe. But you could see the temple. And he was speaking to those who were rulers and leaders of the religion of Jews. And he says here, in answer to their claim, if you look at verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." That's who we are. We're the children of Abraham, the father of the nation. But God says, through his son here in verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil." Boy, you can be mistaken in your ancestry, can't you? The internet's coming down now with records of ancestors and encouragements to trace who your ancestors were. Sometimes you're better not trying to find out. But how many people think that they descend from royal ancestry, only to discover that's not the case? And the religious man, he might think that he has a royal link. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." The devil. And there was a time when I was related to him. He was as a father to me. Think of all that a father is, and that's the relationship I had with him. I did his will. I did his bidding. I sought to please him. "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Men and women, that's a most solemn word. We're the spawn of the devil by nature. He who was a murderer, the murderer's heart beats in us before we're saved. You say, I can't believe that. The spirit that nailed our Savior to the tree is the same spirit that says no to the gospel. That which moved men and women to shout out in answer to Pilate's question, "What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him!" That spirit is in us. And we answer the gospel in that spirit when we say no to Jesus Christ. We reject him. That's the spirit of murder. That's the spirit of rejection. And that's what I was before God in mercy saved me. I didn't know it, but that didn't make it untrue. That's what I was. We're related to him, obedient to him. As the Savior says, the lusts of your father you will do. We were born with a nature similar to his. A sinful nature, and there was residing in us the very lusts that resided in him, and we obeyed those lusts. Oh, we didn't always have the attitude to the devil that now we ought to have as Christians. We're heading for the same destiny, so we were. You know, if God hadn't intervened in my life, I would have shared eternity with the devil. Think of that. If you're not saved, you know, that's where you're going, in eternity. I have to tell you these things. I have to tell you these things. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Look at Matthew chapter 25. And the verse 41, and here we have the words of the Lord Jesus. I couldn't pronounce such a thing as I have just pronounced if I hadn't the authority of God to say it. How dare I say that sinners will spend eternity with the devil? How dare I say to you, if you're not saved, that's where you're going? If I had not the authority of God's word. On the other hand, if God's word says that, then how can I keep quiet? How can I keep quiet? Years ago, I don't know whether it was when we were visiting here, I don't think it was, but we were in this area. Can't think of the name of the place, but it's right there on the cliffs, the white cliffs, and there's a huge drop. Sadly, many people have used it to take their own life. I remember sensing the fear of that drop as I crept up as near to it as I could. I used to have a head for heights, but I didn't have it that day. I finally got down on my knees, and I crawled forward and looked over the edge. And fear was filling me. The dread of that awful height was filling me. And you know, as I crawled back again and got up and was walking about, and I saw children. I saw children running around. And you know, I couldn't watch them, because my mind was so filled with what might happen to them. I was dreading. And I was wanting to shout out, "Come back, come back, and look around. Where's the father? Where's the mother?" that's not taking care of these little ones. My dear friend, if I get some glimpse at all of the eternity to which sinners are going, I can't be silent as I see them walking calmly, foolishly, towards that destination. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the Lord addressing lost sinners. This is the Lord addressing those who are not saved. Those who had heard the gospel, those who had sat in meetings, but they're not saved. And they're pleading and saying, but Lord, we know you, we met you, we heard you. And the Lord says, that may be so, but you're not saved. Depart from me. You know what that word depart literally means in the Greek? Keep on going. Keep on going. You've been departing all your days. You've been turning your back on me all your days. You've been refusing my word all your days. Well, now, keep on going. Keep on going to where you will meet the consequences of your rejection of the gospel. The fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. I tell you, Christian, don't you ever forget this. For it, if we bear it in mind, it will give us cause to sing and rejoice at the mercy of God. We weren't always the friends of God and the enemies of the devil. There was a time when we were the friends of the devil and the enemy of God. Conversion changed that relationship instantly. Being enlightened by the grace of God, we saw what a folly it was to be an ally of the devil. As Paul wrote to Titus in the chapter 3 of that epistle, let me read it to you. Oh, I feel it so incumbent upon me to stress the authority that I have for saying these things. Titus, the chapter 3, and the verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, one time, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's what we were, and there's what we became as a result of regeneration, being made new creatures in Christ. We ceased to have that relationship with the devil, and now we were children of God, born of his Spirit, saved by his grace. It's like the man of Gadara. We mentioned Gadara this morning. Luke, the chapter 8, the verse 35. You remember what it says about him? When the neighbors in that area went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What a change! In a moment, dramatically, gloriously, completely, he was changed. He had been the servant of the devil, fulfilling the devil's will. Read about it in the earlier verses there in Luke chapter 8. And then in a moment, Christ saved him. And the last we see of this man, we don't know his name. We'll meet him in heaven if you're saved. But the last we see of him, he's going amongst his neighbours at the bidding of Christ. He wanted to come with Christ and get in the boat and follow Christ and be with him every day. But the Saviour said, no, go tell thy friends what great things God has done for thee. It's interesting that in obedience to that command, tell what great things God has done for thee, he went forth and he told what Jesus had done for him. As far as he was concerned, Jesus was God. And he told his friends. He's in the service of the Lord now. He's gloriously saved. That's what the gospel does, my dear friend. That's what the purpose of the gospel is, that men and women might be saved. Acts chapter 26 and the verse 18 of that chapter. Paul's giving his testimony. It was a thrill to stand in Caesarea on the shore of Israel, on the Mediterranean shore, and stand most likely on the spot where Paul was when he uttered these words. There's a little plaque there that says this is most likely the place where Paul gave his testimony. Oh, there's something wonderful about that. And in this testimony, Paul declares what it was God called him to do by the preaching of the gospel. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That these are the words of Christ. These are the words of the Lord Jesus quoted by Paul. This is the purpose of God. That men and women hearing the gospel may be delivered from darkness into light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a change. The hymn says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. What a change. I who had been the child of God, the friend, or the child of the devil rather, and the friend of the devil, and the ally of the devil, and the servant of the devil, and the slave of the devil, have been taken out of darkness and into light. And I have an inheritance in heaven. That's what the gospel has done. That's what the gospel has done. What we are tonight. We once were not. But the change has come about by the grace and power of God. Now, as a result of salvation, we are the chief enemies of the devil. We are the chief enemies of the devil. We have motive and reason to fight him. Have we not? There was a time we didn't fight him, but what we didn't realize that in our blindness he was taking us to hell. But now we know that. Now we know he is our enemy. And we have cause to fight him. Cause to stand against him. We have cause further to stand against him. And dear Christian, I say to this to you, he's taking your loved ones to hell. He's taking your nearest and dearest who are not saved to hell. Have you not a cause to fight the devil? There's no one who supports research into cancer like those who have lost a loved one to cancer. My dear friend, we have no more reason to fight the devil than the fact that he was bringing us to hell. What cause that gives us? What cause that gives us? We feel for those that are trapped by him, deceived by him. What is it drives men into the open air? I can but speak for myself. I go through purgatory, if there is such a place. But I certainly go through something very like it before an open air meeting. I have the greatest of fears and doubts. And I'll not shame myself by telling you sometimes how I pray about it raining and all the rest. Well, not pray, but sort of quietly hope. But still we feel we have to do it. And I have to tell you that the moment that I commence my little part in an open-air meeting, all that goes. Bless the Lord. All that goes. But you have to go through that. You will go through that. You will resist that. You won't give in to that because you know that men and women walking past you are walking the path to hell by and large. I think it was the great Scottish theologian Chalmers who used to sit in his study in Edinburgh and he could hear people walking past on the pavement. And it used to break his heart as he thought that he was listening to the tramp of feet of men and women going to hell. God give us that vision. God give us that vision. We are now the chief enemies of the devil. We're opposed to him. And that by the grace of God. Remember what I'm trying to tell you? We have to stand against the devil. That's what our text tells us in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. But I'm underscoring, first of all, that there was a time we weren't opposed to the devil. Then we were changed by the grace of God. Now my time's gone. I can't go any further with the study tonight. But in the will of the Lord, we'll come back again to it next Lord's Day evening. I don't think I'll ever get, during my visit to Lewis this time, to fitting you with the boots on the armor. If I get a helmet on your head, I'll be doing very well. But oh, I trust that you get the thrust of what it is God is saying here in this passage, in his holy word. Let us bow in prayer. Dear Lord, please write your word on hearts. Apply it, Lord, as we need it applied. As the ointment of truth, may it tell according to our needs. And may it work healing in each one of us. Hear our prayer now. Answer us, O God, we ask. And bless us as we leave thy house. We pray that as many as possible will gather again tomorrow night to wait on thee. Lord, keep us throughout the week. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.